I would now like to ask each one of us to open our hearts and our minds to the words our brother has for us this night and how they apply to our lives. And now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Jim Yates, Jr.
Thank you, Dwayne. Thank you for that special. That was, probably sounded a whole lot better to you guys than it did echoing off the wall in my hearing aids. It sounded pretty good to me. I think it was Glenn the last time he spoke that in the evening, he said he marvels at how the Lord weaves things in, and the two speakers have something very similar. I went home thinking that I would try to go a different way because Dwayne basically preached my sermon. Different words than what I would have used, but it was the same thought, the same intent. So I started going down a different way, and then the next thing I know, I came back to my original intent, my original sermon, and I added the stuff that I felt that I was trying to go a different way this evening. Here we stand on August 8th. Seems like just yesterday I started writing 2010. I still catch my nurses sometimes writing 2009. It's the 220th day of the year. There's only 145 days left in this year. That means if you go by days, 1/60th or 60th of this year is over already. If you go by the month, it's 3/4 of the way over. But the year is going fast. Originally, I was going to ask, how many of you made New Year's resolutions? I won't ask you to raise your hands. Just think about them. Then I was going to ask, how many of you kept those New Year's resolutions? Because we serve a God and we follow God that keeps his word and keeps his commandments. But I'm going to start off with man's point of view and man's history. On August 8th in 1585, I know that all of you remember this from school in history, right? What happened in August 8th, 1585? John Davis took his ship and tried to go around the north of Canada through the Columbine Sound looking for a northwest passage to Russia. One little closer to our history, on this date, in 1844, in a little town called Nauvoo, Brigham Young and 12 men got together and reestablished a quorum of 12 in the leadership of the Mormon Church. And he had them reaffirm their commitment to him and the Mormon Church. In 1863, today was the end of the Battle of Gettysburg and the turning of the Civil War. Still affects us today. In 1945, the United States ratified the UN chapter and set up the UN that we now see today. This stands very much against God in any way, shape, or form. But that is the history of man. And even though it dealt with the United States, I'm probably safe to say that none of you remember those dates. or knew anything about them, even though we studied them. That is why, on occasion, I think God has his servants remind us of the fact that we need to watch out for sin, to remind us of his nature and what he calls sin. To remind us of our importance to him. And I have to apologize. I will have to wipe my eyes every once in a while. I came home with a nice case of pink eye from camp. Don't know how I got it, but I have it. In camp, I taught a class, and I had two of our young people here in that class, right? Yeah? What did we talk about? Absolute truth. In my class, I talked to Quest class for the 13-year-olds. We talk about absolute truth. And we also talk about something that I hope that they came home and discussed with those around, about the fact that at this age group, they should start looking at the scriptures for themselves. And they should start understanding what the scriptures say for themselves. So that when they are attacked, they have a knowledge of what they can say and do. Because they have it in their own mind themselves. It's not what granddad says. It's not what my parents said. Not what my cousin said. Or what the preachers say. I've gone to the Word of God, and I know what God says. Absolute truth. Truth is a noun. It's a fact. It's a body of real things, real events, and facts. I told you about real facts. We can go in history, and we can look at facts of things that happened in our history in the Americas. And there was more. But those are facts. Those things happened. God has facts. And those things have happened and will happen. Absolute is an adjective. It's free from imperfections, it's pure, it's unmitigated, has no imperfections, it's absolute. Absolute truth is something that we need to look at in our paradigm of how we view the world and how we view our society. And the important thing about absolute truth, and Dwayne talked about it today, is that I don't know if you can read it in the back, but my definition here is absolute truth is that which is true for all people at all times in all places. It doesn't change no matter who you are, what time frame you live in, or where you happen to be. The other thing about absolute truth, it's a truth that is objective, not subjective. It's objective. God says, this is the way it's going to be. Has no feeling in it. It's not subjective. We don't say, well, I feel this, or I want to feel good about this. It is objective. It is universal, applying to all people at all times, and it's constant. In the scriptures, we're told that he doesn't change. That makes him constant. I'd like to go turn over to a scripture in Hosea. Hosea, the 11th chapter, the 9th verse. And I hope I wrote this down. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. And that is the important part of what you pull out of this scripture. We're talking about God, a heavenly being, not mankind. Mankind would like to be subjective. Mankind would like to find the goodness in all things. The problem when we do that, we do something that God said we're not to do. We call evil good. Or we can call something that is good, a commandment of God, evil, because it doesn't fit into our subjective thought process. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. He will not enter into sin. And he's not going to look at sin in the way that mankind wants to look at sin. What was one of the phrases that Dwayne said this morning? I tried to write him down feverishly. That we're not going to comprehend everything that God says or does. And I'm going to turn over to Isaiah, the scripture that Dwayne read today, and reread that because it's important that we understand this. Isaiah 55. The 8th and the 9th verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't act like we act. And we're not going to comprehend him. We can study the scriptures and get a hint of his nature. But it's not up to us to question his ways. It is something that we're going to have to look at and deal with. Ecclesiastes in the first chapter, in the 9th verse, it says there's nothing new under the sun. There's not. There's no new way to sin. It has been there since the beginning of time, or beginning of mankind. It's not going to change. It's there. We have to deal with it. But there's nothing new under the sun whatsoever when it comes to how God is going to deal with sin, how he's going to deal with righteousness, and how he's going to deal with the unbeliever versus the believer. In Mosiah, the second chapter, it's on page 223. I don't remember if Dwayne read this morning or if he alluded to it. Mosiah, the second chapter, the 48th through the 49th verses. King Benjamin speaking. He says, "And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye can commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so, many that I cannot count them." it's not my job to sit there and point and try to number all the ways that we can goof up. It's my job just to tell you to be wary, to be cautious, to be vigilant in your acts and your actions. My job to bring to your remembrance the commitment that you have made before God. Might be my job to say, don't step there as a warning. It is my job and your job to sing the praises of God when he has healed us and blessed us. To continue, but this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. He was talking about the coming of Christ. And they were looking forward to his coming, as we are. And I've said that before, and I've heard that said across the pulpit many times. We are looking for his return. Dwayne made a point this morning to reminding us of not only are we to be mindful of our actions, but we're to be mindful of those people around us and their actions. And if it is sinful, do not take pleasure in it. Do not laugh at it. Do not be involved in it. One of the worst words that I hear coming out of what those that claim to be Christian is tolerance. We must be tolerant. Yes, it's sin, but we must be tolerant of that sin. I beg to differ. We're to abhor the very appearance of sin. It's to make us sick. It's to make us sad. Yes, we can like the people that are involved, and we can even love them. But we cannot and should not condone their actions if it is a sin before God. We must take and look at the truth that the world has to offer. And we must look through God's eyes and see what he has to say about something. And don't take Jim's word for it, or Dwayne's word for it, or Don or Brian or Jay. Take God's word. What does God have to say about it? And if God says it is righteous, then it is righteous. If God says it's a sin, do not let it be numbered or spoken among you, don't let it be so. God's words, God's design, his plan. Through the word of tolerance, I hear it all the time. There are many paths to get to the lake. There are many paths to get to God. And you don't have a corner on it. I go, you're absolutely right. I don't have a corner on it. You know why? It's not my path. I'm a follower. We are all followers. It's not our path. We didn't blaze it. Didn't make it. Somebody else did. And the person that blazed that path set these rules down. And he wants us to look at all that we do and say through his eyes, through his glasses, through his vision. Turn with me in the Book of Mormon to 3 Nephi, the sixth chapter, page 642. Starting at the 25th verse, it says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go thereat." And that is that deception of many trails and many paths to get to one place. Because the road's broad. If it's broad, we can wander back and forth like a ball on a bowling alley, and go from side to side and bounce off and just make our own way. But if we enter at the straight gate, it's a whole lot narrower. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The narrow gate and the narrow path puts us in single file. When I used to work with the horses and take people for a ride, when we got on the wide road, we'd spread out, be two or three or four abreast. Easy to talk. But when we got into the rough terrain, single file. And it was up to the person in the lead to blaze a trail. And we followed in their footsteps. Christ has blazed the trail for us. He set that path. It's up to us to follow that narrow path and to stay, not necessarily in his footsteps because we can't fill his shoes, but stepped where he stepped and follow after him. Go over into John, the 8th chapter in the Bible. John 8:12. Jesus was speaking. And then it says, "And then Jesus spoke again and said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." How many of us drive in our car, are walking with a flashlight, know that we can't see outside of that beam of light? That's rather narrow. It's the same thing. We're to follow Christ because he has the light that's shown us where to step and where to go. And we've heard many, many testimonies that sometimes when life was hard for us, we didn't have the light shining way out in front of us. Because if we're looking out in front of us, we're not looking where we're stepping. We're looking out here. But God brings the light down to be right in front of us so that we can see clearly where to put our next foot, where we can step for the next step. Then we're trusting on him, putting all of our trust in him, that he's going to lead us on a good path, that next step. For those of you who like to try something, go out sometime on a dark night when there's no moon out in the desert. Take your flashlight, cup it in your hand, and pull the beam down to where it's a very narrow beam. And see what you can see. You can only see the next step. There's a cause and effect. I was trying to remember when I saw this, what one of the experiments that Don had us do in 7th and 8th grade in school, and I think I'm right, but he can correct me if I'm wrong, on cause and effect. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And I can't remember if he took two stones or two balls and bounced them on the table in front of us, or if he had the steelies that were on strings and dropped one. If you drop one here, it hit, only one went all the way through and came out the other side and swung. If you took three out of the five or six, three would go and come out the other side, and the other three would stop. Sin is the same way. There's a cause and effect that happens. You can't drop a pebble in the water without a ripple. That is the effect of the pebble hitting the water. So let's turn, stay in the Book of Mormon, but let's turn over into 2 Nephi in the 6th chapter. On page 111. Starting at the 90th verse, Jacob is speaking to his brothers. Reading to the 97th verse. O come unto God, who is the rock of your salvation. Prepare your soul for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day that of judgment, that ye may not shrink with awful fear, that ye may not remember your awful guilt, imperfectness, and the constitution of explain. Holy, holy are thy judgment, O Lord God Almighty. But I know my guilt. I transgress thy law, and my transgressions are mine. And the devil hath obtained me, that I am a prey of his awful misery. That is it. If we follow after the broad path, the effect is we become his, the adversary, his awful misery. But behold, my brother, it is expedient that I should awake you to the awful reality of these things. What I harrow up your souls, if my mind was pure, would I be plain unto you according to the plainness of the truth, if you feared, if you were freed from sin? Behold, if you were holy, I would speak unto you of holiness. But as you are not holy, you look upon me as a teacher, and it must needs be explained that I teach you the consequences of sin, the effect. And he taught them of the consequences of their sins. He said, behold, my soul abhorreth sin, and my heart delighteth in righteousness, in the 98th verse. I will praise the holy name of my God. And that is the effect of righteousness. In Romans, in the 6th chapter, Paul writes this. Reading two verses, the 16th verse and the 23rd verse. Know ye not, starting at the 16th verse, that to whom ye yield yourself servant to obey, his servant ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The cause and effect, if you follow after sin, you will die. Spiritually, you will die. Physically, you may die. Or you can be obedient unto righteousness. Dropping down to the 23rd verse, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One on the one hand and one on the other hand. Dwayne read Romans to us this morning. And he spoke about Galatians, the fifth chapter. I just want to read the end of that reading in Romans in the first chapter. And I would like for you on your own time to read what it says in Romans in the first chapter and Galatians in the fifth chapter. The reason being is because the world is telling you to be tolerant of these acts. The world tries to make the acts themselves funny. Something to be involved in because it's fun. But God says, who knoweth the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but leave, but have pleasure in them that do them. We just read, the wages of sin is death. That is an absolute truth. Not man's truth, but it's God's truth. And it is cold. It's very objective. It's not subjective. That rule is objective. If you do these things, this will happen. I didn't see any gray there. I didn't hear any gray in what Dwayne read this morning. It was black and it was white. Cause and effect. And it's been that way for all people, all times, and all places. It is universally applied to everybody. It's evenly applied to everybody. Therefore, he's consistent in how he applies it. Dee Dee, what were the things I told you how to apply this to your life? You remember what they were? Don't mean to embarrass you. Anna, do you remember? The four C's? Compare. Compare was one of them. Compare to the things that you're looking at to the Word of God. Compare to what God says about it. The other one is commit. Commit it to God to handle it, to help you through it, and to rely on Him. Those were the two big of the four C's, and now I'm just pulling a mind blank, and I didn't write them down. So much for being the instructor of the class, huh? Oh. Dee Dee's got her book. They are. First one. Consider the rightness and the wrongness of the action. The second one. Compare it to God's word. Make sure that it's right or it's wrong. Then you commit it to God's word. You commit it to God's way. And then you count on God to keep His commandments and keep the things that He said He promised us. If you do these, you will be found in righteousness and you will have eternal life with me. I'm glad you had it. Man has a duty before God. We'll turn over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12, the 13th and the 14th verse. Let us hear the conclusion to the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work unto judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will look at everything that we do. This is something else that I told my class. Also in Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter, it says in the 7th verse, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it life. That is an absolute. The moment we take our last breath, it doesn't matter whatever we are. The Book of Mormon tells us when we leave, that's the way we're going to be. And we're going to go straight to the God that gave our spirit life. And we're going to be judged. Not the final judgment, but we're going to be judged according to our deeds. So while we're on this land, while we're on this life, I should say, it is our duty to fear God and to keep his commandments. And that is our number one duty, each and every one of us. Like Dwayne said, I know that I'm talking to believers. But sometimes I think in the hectic lives that we live, I know I do, I forget that number one duty. I start thinking about my job, and I start thinking about commitments I've made there, and I start thinking about other things. Well, my number one duty should be to my God. Then we can be a good husband, a good wife, or a good mother, a good father, a good employee, a good brother, a good sister. But our number one duty is to God and to keep his commandments. I like the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. We're just going to flip over right now to the first verse. It says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no more pleasure in them. We need to remember in this life our Creator. Isaiah put it in another way. Go to Isaiah, the 55th chapter. We'll start at the 3rd verse and then drop down to the 6th and 7th verse. Isaiah 55. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. He will make that covenant. He will keep his word. Just like I said in the very first verse, he's not man that doesn't keep his word. Dropping down to the 6th verse. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will give mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's only one unpardonable sin, denying the Holy Ghost. Dwayne said that this morning. But I will tell you, there are other sins out there that we can fall into, traps that we can get into that are hard to dig our way out. And we're not going to do it by ourselves. We must rely upon the merits of our Savior to help us and the merits of His children to help us. Talking to one of the kids at camp, they made the statement that, well, I got into things that I shouldn't have gotten into, so I didn't think I belonged with God's people. Where did they belong? They belonged with God's people to help them and to strengthen them. What they got into is probably kind of bad. And they're going to be a long time digging their way out. But thank goodness, after many years, several years, they figured out that the people that they were relying on wouldn't help them. In fact, they're making the situation worse. And it wasn't until they turned back to their God and to His people that joy started coming back into their life. And they had a reason once again of being. Isaiah, the 44th chapter. Isaiah 41. The 10th and the 13th verse. It says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Dropping down to the 13th verse. It says, "For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." That is the promise that God has given us. Absolute truth. He won't change it. It is His way of dealing with His children of men. It is His way of dealing with us. But it takes something on our part. Let me reach up and grab His hand. We can't just put our hands in our pocket and say, "Okay, Lord, hold my hand, help me." It takes an action on our part to consider and then to trust and commit it to God and reach up and grab His hand. And let Him help us. Let Him be committed to us. I'd like to close this evening with a scripture in Numbers. The 23rd chapter. Bring us back full circle. Numbers 23, 19 and 20. "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless. This is Moses speaking. And he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Man cannot change the purpose of God. You can't reverse it. He's not a man that he should lie. His word is absolute truth. And if he's spoken it, he'll make good of it. You can count